And if you looked on the back of your bulletin, the subject this morning for the message is the quantum leap to a wonderful life. And I hope that God will bless us through his word today as we study. And the reason I wanted to sing that last song was because of the subject this morning, the quantum leap to a wonderful life. And so if you have your Bibles and would like to stand with me as we read God's word together. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the entire chapter. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your hands. I pray that you would just use me as your instrument today to speak your words. And may your Holy Spirit take the words spoken and preached and take it to each heart here. And may we all be willing to make that great leap that we all need to make to total commitment to you, to live for you in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I assume by faith, I'm going to say that there are going to be slides up here. Donald is back there. I'm not one of these ambidextrous preachers who can operate a computer and preach at the same time. This is my first journey into PowerPoint. So if it's not perfect, you'll understand. But pray that God will use his word to bless our hearts. Speaking again on the subject, the quantum leap to a wonderful life. And as we consider this subject of Solomon, as he has written these words, and as we have read this chapter this morning, I think we can understand some of the frustration of Solomon because he's come to the end of his life, and all he can say is, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I pray that as we consider this subject this morning, well, I've got 5 points. The question, the quest, the quandary, the quantum, and the quantum leap to a wonderful life. So as we go through the message, I hope that you can kind of nail these things down in your own mind and know the message that God wants to give to us. Now, where did we come up with the quantum leap to a wonderful life? Well, the quantum leap will come later, but the wonderful life part, many of you have seen the Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life, right? We probably know that story. It's the story of George Bailey, and he lives in the little town of Bedford Falls, and his father is the owner of the little struggling savings and loan association. But George has great plans, great visions, great dreams to someday be a great builder, to make money, to go and be able to see the world. But his family is poor, so he has to work 4 years to earn money to go off to college. Then, the day that he was supposed to leave to go off to college, his father dies. And he can't leave because that little struggling savings and loan, if he leaves, will go under. So he has to stay and behind and take over the savings and loan to save it from Mr. Potter, the town Scrooge. His brother Harry goes off to college instead and becomes a star football player. And when his brother graduates from college, instead of returning to take over the savings and loan, he goes to work for his father-in-law. And so George is stuck. He gives up hope of ever going to college. He finally marries and has children. But then one day, his Uncle Billy, who works for the savings and loan, inadvertently gives 8,000 of the savings and loans money to Mr. Potter, the town Scrooge. And Mr. Potter's been trying to put the savings and loan out of business for a long time. Now, George, when the 8,000 comes up missing, he goes to Mr. Potter and begs him for help, and Mr. Potter just laughs at him. The bank examiner arrives, and George's situation looks hopeless because it looks like he's going to be arrested and put in jail for misappropriation of funds. And facing the possibility of going to jail on that cold winter night, he goes outside of town on the bridge above the river, and he's ready to take that leap into the cold, icy waters of the river to take his own life. Now to Solomon. We'll get back to George later. The story of King Solomon, a man who had every advantage, who God blessed in such a phenomenal way, gave him, made him the wisest man who ever lived, and also gave him great riches and power. And yet, at the conclusion of his life, in the King James Version, it says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity, we could translate absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense. The Amplified Bible says, vapor of vapors and futility of futilities. The NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The Hebrew word from which we get vanity means vapor or breath. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 17, it says, grasping for the wind. The New American Standard says, striving after wind. NIV says, chasing the wind. And so, this was Solomon's testimony, that his life had turned out to be one where he was grasping for the wind, chasing the wind, and never able to come to that ultimate in attainment and satisfaction that would give him peace in his heart and in his soul. So we come to the question, verse 3, Solomon asked this question, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What does that mean? The word profit here means that which is left over when the transaction is complete. And so Solomon asks, what profit has a man from all that he does under the sun? The profit or loss in a business or transaction is what's left over. And Solomon is writing about the profit or loss in our lives. Now, at the end of the fiscal year, businesses have to do an audit. And they find out what is the bottom line after their year of business. Profit or loss in businesses. But I think this morning what Solomon is talking about is profit or loss in our lives. Where do we really stand? Each one of us here in this service this morning. Because we're all human beings. We're all placed here by God in His sovereignty to live for Him, to serve Him. But how are we doing in the profit and loss column in our lives? What profit is there in our lives under the sun? Why is this important? Well, when it comes to businesses, a business can sustain a loss for a limited amount of time. But sooner or later, it must make a profit or go bankrupt. Even nations. Nations can practice deficit spending for so long, for a few years. But sooner or later, somebody has to pay the bills. And we are all unfortunately aware of the situation that our nation faces today with this huge, humongous debt that our people, that our children and our grandchildren are going to be burdened with. And sooner or later, if those creditor nations come saying, pay up, America financially can go down the drain. Our lives are the same. There is coming a day of reckoning for every one of us. Solomon gives us here in this chapter that we've read today and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us a very pessimistic outlook. And if we have to judge my life or your life by the results of Solomon's life, it would be pretty dismal. If the man who had every advantage, like Solomon did, couldn't make it, he couldn't achieve peace and happiness and joy with God in his life. If he ended up his life and everything was miserable, he was miserable and he knew it. What about the rest of us? What chance do we stand today? And so we need to talk about God's standard. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Then again in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now the word worthy in both of those verses means measuring up to God's standard. The original Greek word meant putting something on the scales and measuring up to a certain weight. Now, God's standard is what we are to aim for. And so many of us, we're like Solomon. We come to this stage in our life. What is today? The 20th? February the 20th, 2011. We come today to this place in our lives and we realize I've blown it. I've messed up. Just like I believe Solomon, in his old age, writing the book of Ecclesiastes, realizes, I have blown it. I've made a mistake. I've wasted my life. I've ended up my life spiritually and morally bankrupt. But you know, that's the wonderful, wonderful thing about it. God's grace and God's love and God's mercy makes it possible for anyone at whatever stage of our lives if we will just trust God, repent of our sins and turn to Him, everything will be all right. All right, point number two, the quest. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom, concerning all that is done under heaven. Now, we see, first of all, the motive for Solomon's quest. He said, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh. That's in chapter 2, verse 3. And so, Solomon's set out on this journey to gratify the flesh, to find everything that would be pleasing to the flesh, to gratify the flesh. And unfortunately, we live in a hedonistic society today where everything that is thrown at us in our society is something that will please the flesh. And it's so easy for us to be dragged down. And so, but that was Solomon's quest. That was his motive. And unfortunately for many of us, many people in this world, that is their motive today. The method of the quest. Chapter 1, verse 13. Solomon said he set his heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. So to seek means to search out, to investigate the roots of a matter. It describes what today might be a doctrinal candidate would be doing in researching and investigating for his doctoral dissertation. And Solomon wanted to pursue every possible angle so that your research is thorough, spending perhaps 2 or 3 or 4 years in doing this and accomplishing your goal of completing your research. And so Solomon's pursuit was to pursue the origin of things. He was wanting to find out the reason and to reason out how each thing works in his life. He wants to search out through his vast library there in Jerusalem. He made notes on all of his research. He put aside the affairs of state and ignored the needs of his home and his family to pursue his goal. And then the second method that he used, not only to seek, but to search out, there in that verse. And this means to by careful examination, examine all sides of every issue. It's a practical word for experimentation. And so Solomon set out to experiment, to try everything, the things that would gratify his flesh, that would make him happy, that would satisfy him. So he would go out in the irrigation projects, get his feet in the mud. He was on the building sites with the construction crews, and he was finding out what was the best way to build and erect all of the buildings that he built. And he experienced all the feelings of being under the influence of liquor. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, gratify my flesh with wine. So this was what Solomon did. He participated in every aberrant behavior and lifestyle, including orgies there in the palace. He would stop at nothing to attain his goal. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And so, he would stop at nothing to attain his goal, to gratify his flesh, to satisfy his hedonistic leanings. He did it through human wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. You see, God had granted him great wisdom, and yet here was Solomon, the king in Jerusalem, a man of great power and wealth, who used his wisdom for lower, passionate purposes. And then in verse 17, he says, I set my heart to know madness and folly. Madness. What do you think of when you think of madness? I think of insanity. I think of something that's irrational. I think of something that's out of control. I think of something that is consumed by passion. That was Solomon. Solomon through madness and through folly. Folly is action that can end in disaster. Solomon's life was an accident waiting to happen. The crash was certainly coming. And so, toward the end of his life, having spent his years as king in that quest to gratify his flesh, he ended up with a quandary. Verse 14, verse 17 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 11 and 26, it simply says, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. I'm here to tell you that if you are seeking and searching for happiness and joy and peace and gratification outside of God's word and God's will for your life, you will ultimately one day come to realize that it is all just grasping the wind, or as the NIV says, chasing the wind. King Solomon surrounded himself with every pleasurable object. There were magnificent buildings and vineyards, luxurious gardens and parks. There were great retinue of slaves. He had a large harem over in 1 Kings, I think chapter 10 or 2 Kings. He speaks about he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And the large harem, great herds and flocks, great treasures of silver and gold. He had all of this, and yet at the end of his life, he said it's all just grasping for the wind. And then there's George Bailey. George Bailey grew up as a young man in Medford Falls, and he had dreams. He had plans. And he talked about and sang about lassoing the moon. He talked about all the things that he was going to accomplish, and yet he came on that bridge that winter night with a quandary. It had all collapsed. It was all come crashing down on him. And he thought he was going to jail. What about Dale Thornton? What about my life? You say, well, you're an old guy. You've got it made. Solomon was an old guy too. And I tell you, we never get too old or too young to mess up. To crash our lives into total disaster. Just like Solomon did. So there's the question of you, all of the yous out here in this congregation here today. God is looking at your life and my life. And he knows if I'm messing up. And he knows if you're messing up in your life. And I pray that you and I today will come to the realization, as Solomon did in the latter part of his life, to understand that everything outside of God and his word and his will is just grasping for the wind. You see, the world's pattern is when you reach a goal, you always want one more of whatever you were chasing. Whether it's money or liquor or drugs or sex or something else, we can never be satisfied with what we have. It's always grasping for something else. But we ultimately come to realize that it's just grasping for the wind. So we come to point number four, the quantum. Now, if you look in Webster's dictionary, a quantum is a quantity or amount. I think in the context of our message today, the quantum is the bottom line, the final profit or loss. In a business or in my life. the final balance. When Solomon did the audit of his life, he came up to realize that all of his life that he'd spent in this pursuit of pleasure to gratify the flesh was zero, was nothing. No profit under the sun. No profit under the sun. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what good is it if we spend all the days of our life here on earth and we're trying to gratify and please and satisfy ourselves, and we come to the end of our life and it's nothing but a big zero?" The factor that's missing under the sun or under heaven. Those terms are used 32 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun or under heaven. You see, the world operates on a horizontal level. We operate on the physical, the material, the visible world. Unfortunately, in our relationships, in our pursuits in this world, those things can never satisfy. These things can never bring lasting satisfaction to people, because the bottom line always ends up being zero. Nothing. Nothing accomplished. The missing factor in Solomon's pursuit was the vertical. You see, there is the spiritual factor. If we're just depending on gratifying and satisfying the flesh, living for pleasure in this world, that's all horizontal, and it will end in disaster. It will end in grasping for the wind. It will end in zero. But man is a spirit being, and man can only be satisfied when he knows God, because God is eternal spirit, and because we are eternal, we are spirit beings. Therefore, we must establish that vertical relationship with God in order that as we go through our lives, we're not just looking on this earthly plane horizontally, but we're looking up to Him to know that we are under His control and sovereignty, and He loves us, and He has died on the cross to save us from our sins. And so we come to the fifth point, the quantum leap to a wonderful life. Now, what is a quantum leap? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means, the quantum leap means in physics, a sudden alteration in the energy level of an atom or a molecule. But I'm not into physics, really. But there is another meaning to that phrase. A quantum leap can mean any sudden and extensive change or advance. And that's what we're talking about. You see, first of all, we're going to talk about George Beda and his quantum leap to a wonderful life. For you see, he was out there on that bridge on that cold, icy winter day. He was getting ready to jump off of that bridge. And then enters the picture the second-class angel named Clarence Oddbody. And he was sent to save George so that he could finally earn his wings and become a first-class angel. And so he came to that bridge that day. George is ready to jump off. And what does Clarence do? Clarence, the second-class angel, jumps off the bridge into that cold, icy water because he knew that George would forget about his own problems and he would jump in and try to save somebody else. And that's exactly what happened. The result was a happy ending in the movie. Clarence got his wings. George was finally at peace with himself. He was no longer trying to lasso the moon. He was happy to settle down in Bedford Falls and be a good neighbor to all of the people there in Bedford Falls. That was George Bailey's quantum leap to a wonderful life. But what about you and me? The quantum leap all of us must make. And I want to turn over to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes and see what conclusion Solomon finally came to. I think Solomon finally woke up. I think he finally realized the mess that he had made of his life. And he got his life straightened out there. And so, chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So today, if we want to get our lives straightened out, if we want to take that quantum leap to a wonderful life where we can have joy and peace and happiness in our earthly relationships, in our earthly family relationships, in our business relationships, and whatever, we must believe God's word. We must know that God has given us his word to direct us, to direct our paths. We must believe the record he has given us through men like Solomon. You know, Solomon messed up, and he told us about it in his word. And that's one of the great things about God's word. It doesn't pull any punches. You know, it talks about David and all the mistakes that he made, the sins that he committed, so that you and I could know, and we could see from Psalm 51 how David repented of his sin. And remember your Creator. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Remember your Creator. Remember that it is God who created us. He made us. I believe that with all of my heart, that none of this that we see in our world, in our universe, has happened by accident. God is Creator. Remember in your youth. As I look out over this congregation this morning, I see a lot of young people. And Solomon's the aged preacher and king in Jerusalem. As he did a review of his life, he realized he had messed up. And so chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." So young people, don't mess up. Give your heart and your life to God now. Learn to love him and to obey him and to follow him and to love his word now. And avoid the hard lessons that Solomon had to learn so that your life won't end in regret and bitterness as Solomon did. And remember that there is a judgment day coming. The judgment day, you know, when businesses at the end of the fiscal year and they do the audit and we find out the good news, the bad news, or whatever for the last year, the profit and loss. For us, it's going to come at the judgment. Every one of us, Christians, non-Christians, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things that we have done, whether they're good or bad. This is what God's word says. Then we need to have faith in God's Son. We need to understand that Jesus died to save us from the defeat and bitterness that Solomon experienced. Now, Solomon didn't have the advantage that you and I have today. We can look back. We have the completed Bible. We have the true, I believe, fact that's able to be proved that Jesus Christ lived literally on this earth, that he literally died on that cross, that he literally was buried and rose again. And he came And he sacrificed and died and was buried for us to give us the joy and peace that the world cannot give. And so Jesus said in John 14:27, as he was preparing to leave and he was preparing his disciples for his departure and for his death, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So only through God's power in your life can you receive the kind of happiness, fulfillment, and peace that Solomon was seeking. And we don't have to blow it like Solomon. And no matter in your life, whatever crossroads you have come to in your life, every single one of us, right now, right here, today, can get our lives straightened out with God. Just come and say, "Lord, I've blown it. God is a merciful God. God will forgive us of all of our sins because Jesus bore all of your sins on the cross of Calvary." And when we've messed up, we just come to Him and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me." And yes, believing on Jesus is establishing that vertical relationship with God. 1 Timothy 2:5, one of my favorite verses, says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, he paid the price on Calvary for my sins so that I could get my life straightened out through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his love. The vertical relationship can be established today between you and God. And if you've gotten off track in your life, you can get it back on track right here today in this service, right where you are. So, in conclusion, are you ready to take your quantum leap to a wonderful life today? George Beatty did. A happy ending. We all like a happy ending, don't we? Solomon, I think, had a happy ending ultimately. A lot of regrets. But yes, he got his life straightened out in the end, in his old age. What about you today? Has God the Holy Spirit been taking his word and speaking to your heart today? Are you willing to make that commitment of your life to get your life straightened out? All of the horizontal relationships, yes. But before you can do that, you've got to get that vertical relationship between you and God straightened out. And if you'll do that today, I promise you that everything else will take care of itself. Richard's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, as God speaks to your heart, we would invite you to come. The pastor would be glad to counsel with you, to pray with you. If we have anyone here who would like to come and place your membership in our church in any way that our church receives members, we would welcome you to come and join us today in serving the Lord here. As we stand together, what number, Richard?